Welcome to The Commentaries, a podcast series from TAN in which you'll learn how to read and understand history's greatest Catholic works from today's greatest Catholic scholars. In every series of The Commentaries, your expert host will be your personal guide to not just read the book, but to live the book, shining the light of its eternal truths into our modern darkness. Visit tancommentaries.com to get your copy of the book and to subscribe for access to all the great reading plans, new episodes, bonus content, and exclusive deals for listeners of The Commentaries.
Today is day 10, and we'll be covering chapter 6, part 2 of the TAN edition of the book covering the trip to Rome and the Little Flower. But before we jump into this timeless memoir and spiritual guide, let us begin with a short prayer composed by the Little Flower called To the Holy Face. In the name of the Father, and Son, and Holy Ghost, Amen. O adorable face of Jesus, soul of beauty which ravishes my heart, vouchsafe to impress on my soul thy divine likeness, so that it may not be possible for thee to look at thy spouse without beholding thyself. O my beloved, for love of thee, I am content not to see here on earth the sweetness of thy glance, nor to feel the ineffable kiss of thy sacred lips, but I beg of thee to inflame me with thy love, so that it may consume me quickly, and that soon Therese of the Holy Face may behold thy glorious face in heaven. In the name of the Father, and Son, and the Holy Ghost, Amen. The story of a soul written under obedience by Saint Therese of Lisieux received universal demand because of her spiritual childhood, and Pope Pius XI said that great profit came to souls who read this memoir, and it's because it kindles charity in souls. Last time we discussed how Therese was quickly ascending the levels of the interior life, and then we discussed the useful fervor of two places on her tour to Rome, the House of Loreto and the Colosseum, where she actually had to work at finding the place where she could kiss the ground where the blood of the martyrs was spilled. Today, we'll look upon many things, including the visit she had with Pope Leo XIII and how her escape from the world, even though she was at the tender age of 15, was truly authentic. So first, she develops friendships with Saint Cecilia and Agnes. And there's a story of how she got a relic for Pauline, for Sister Agnes. And this is what she said. I tried to get a relic of hers for you, that is Saint Agnes, Mother, and was at first unlucky. But while men were refusing, God came to my help. A little piece of red marble fell from a mosaic which dated back to the time of the gentle martyr, and landed at my feet. What a gracious gesture Saint Agnes herself had given me, a keepsake from her own house. Then we have the famous visit to Pope Leo XIII, and she places a vivid setting. Therese mentioned the Holy Father said a reverent Mass, and he showed himself, she said, to be really the Holy Father. Now, this Mass was followed by a Mass of Thanksgiving, and it reminds me of the custom of priests when they serve Mass for their fellow priests, that the priest who says the first Mass, then when he serves the Mass of the other priests, that's a Mass of Thanksgiving for him. At this time, in the age of Saint Therese in the latter 1800s, the Holy Hour was becoming popular and was also conjoined by the Communion of Thanksgiving. So in other words, people were starting to get into the custom of making the Holy Hour right after receiving Holy Communion at Mass. And what an appropriate time to do that, because the Lord's dwelling in the soul. Soul becomes a tabernacle. And how great it is to make a holy hour in front of the Blessed Sacrament at the altar, but also with our Lord remaining in the soul. And then she speaks about the custom of how the pilgrims would visit the Holy Father. She says this, "Each pilgrim came forward in turn, knelt down, and kissed the foot of the Supreme Pontiff, and then his hand, before receiving his blessing. Two of the noble guard then touched him on the shoulder as a sign to raise and pass on, giving place to the next one. No one uttered a word. I had made up my mind to speak with when Father Reveroni, standing on the right of His Holiness, announced in a loud voice that he absolutely forbade anyone to speak to the Holy Father." So here, she's about to approach the Holy Father, and imagine she just received this obedience. But did she have to be obedient to this priest? Her obedience, as we will see, was not indiscreet. God provided. And this is what she said. "I turned a questioning gaze upon Celine, with my heart beating wildly. Speak," she whispered. A moment later, I was on my knees before him and had kissed his slipper. He gave me his hand. Then I raised my eyes, brimming with tears, to his and began my appeal. "Most Holy Father, I want to ask you a great favor." He bent his head at once, his face almost touching mine, while his piercing black eyes seemed to be gazing into my soul. I began again. "Most Holy Father, in honor of your jubilee, let me enter Carmel at 15. The Vicar General of Bayeux was startled and far from pleased. "Your Holiness," he interrupted, "this is a child who wants to enter Carmel. The superiors are already going into the question." "Very well, my child," said His Holiness. "Do what the superiors decide." I clasped my hands and placed them on his knee while I made a final effort. "Holy Father, if you said yes, everyone else would be willing." He gazed at me steadily and said, stressing every syllable, "Well, well, you will enter if it is God's will." So she did not have blind obedience. Blind obedience means she would have followed the ruling that no one was to speak from the Vicar General. But did the Vicar General have the competence to make such a claim? Well, at any point, we can't answer that. And we have this other question. Would her entry have been delayed if she had not spoken up? And then she continues later on, speaking about how her virtue still needed to grow. She felt that her trip was to no avail. And my comment is that patience would overcome her youthful zeal, but God was working on this little soul. Then we come to an analogy of offering herself as a little ball for the child Jesus. And this is very cute. This is very much coming from such an innocent soul. She said, I'm just paraphrasing. She said things like this. She wasn't an expensive toy, so she loved poverty. She thought herself to be a little ball, valueless, that the little child could play with. It could be left in the corner, and she would be fine with that. She said that Jesus pierced this little ball, maybe to see what was inside. And she makes the analogy that that piercing were the trials that she had to endure during this time in her life. Then she felt that Jesus left her ball and fell asleep. She wondered, what kind of dreams was he having? Was she abandoned? Then she speaks about her desire to leave the world. And we note that joy is interior, not exterior. Quote, we had been staying at the best hotels, like royalty, all the time. I had never been in such luxury. I should have been 1,000 times happier under a thatched roof with the hope of entering Carmel than I was in the midst of gilded apartments. marble staircases and silk hangings, while my heart was in anguish. I learned from experience that joy does not reside in the things about us, but in the very depths of the soul, that one can have it in the gloom of a dungeon as well as in the palace of a king. I am happier now in Carmel amid exterior and interior trials than I ever was in the world, where I had all I wanted, and above all, so happy a home. Then she speaks about her escape from the world, and I really think it was authentic. She says, "I should have liked to visit the places hallowed by the feet of our Lord, but I was weary of earthly pilgrimages, longing only for the beauties of heaven. I wanted to become a prisoner as soon as possible to win them for others." So she speaks about the beauties of heaven. She's always going after the four last things, death, judgment, heaven, and hell, but she really focuses on heaven because the theological virtues are so mature in her, faith, hope, and charity, hope being that ability to enter into heaven, knowing that it's arduous, that it takes a trial to get there. Then she mentioned she wanted to become a nun to win souls for heaven. So again, we talk about the two purposes of Holy Catholic Church, to give God right worship and to save souls. Then she's disappointed, and she says this. Remember the analogy of the little ball. "He left his little ball upon the ground and never so much looked at it." Because what happened? She found out that the bishop sent an answer to Mother Mary Gonzaga on December the 28th, and it was a yes. So she should have been ecstatic, but we could still see that she had that youthful impatience, that youthful zeal. It's very beautiful, but it's driving at such an important end, which is to become a religious so that she can give God right worship and save many souls. But it was hard for her because although Mother received the permission from the bishop to accept her as soon as possible, Mother delayed her entry until Lent. She said this, "I burst into tears at the thought of such a delay. What a peculiar trial. The dove was free to fly to the ark, but the ark refused to let her in." And that brings us to the end of day 10 in our study of the story of the soul. Thank you so much for listening and joining me on your journey to grow deeper in the spiritual life. Next time, we'll be discussing chapter 7, part 1, in which the little flower recounts her farewell and her first trial in Carmel with the Reverend Mother. Until then, God bless you.
This has been an episode of The Commentaries, a podcast brought to you by TAN. To follow the show, study more of the greatest Catholic classics, and to support The Commentaries and other great free content from TAN, visit tancommentaries.com to subscribe and use coupon code COM25 to get 25% off your next order, including The Story of a Soul and countless more spiritual works to deepen your interior life and guide you to heaven.